Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
So I have this idea. I've been thinking about the fact that life is often very ordinary and kind of boring. And movies are often very ordinary and kind of boring, but every movie preview makes every movie sound totally awesome, right? And I think the reason is because of the guy who narrates the movie previews. You know that guy with a really deep voice, and he's always saying these cool words and cool phrases about the movie. And so I started wondering if maybe I could like hire that guy to narrate my often very ordinary and kind of boring life. You know, he would just kind of go around with me and he would say these exciting and dramatic things, and maybe he could make my life, even the boring parts, seem awesome. So like it would be a typical day, and I would get up in the morning and I would go to brush my teeth, and he'd be standing right beside me and he would say,
"Everything is about to change."
Oh, yeah. And then I would get done brushing my teeth and he'd say,
"Action-packed and inspirational."
Mm-hmm. And then I would sit down in the bathroom. Yeah. I would sit down in the bathroom, and he would say,
"You will be terrified."
That's not good. And then maybe it wouldn't go so well. It wouldn't be so productive. And maybe I'd have to sit there for a long time all by myself with no one to encourage me.
Now he is on his own.
But finally, I would triumph, and he would say,
"He is legend."
Yes. And then, maybe I would like go for a jog around the neighborhood.
"No man could travel faster."
Mm-hmm. And probably my wife would have some kind of chores for me that day. So maybe my wife would send me to get some milk at the store. And so she would send me out
to take an unforgettable journey.
Yeah. Or maybe she'd ask me to clean the bathrooms, to clean the toilets, and so I would go
where no one has dared to go.
Yeah. So I thought about that for a while, and I decided, no, it probably wouldn't work. It probably wouldn't make my life any more awesome, no. But check this out. Today we're starting a brand new series, and what I think it could do is take our lives, which may be kind of boring and ordinary, and make them into something much more exciting and maybe even extraordinary. We're going to learn some principles from the Bible that I think will actually work in a way that narrator guy couldn't. And I believe will actually change our lives if we let them. So I want to start by showing you a story in the Bible that is so wild, it should be a movie. Like, they should make a movie about this, and they wouldn't need the narrator guy to make it sound awesome. It just would be. And so we're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 23. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. If you don't have a Bible, we'll put all the verses on the screen for you. You can read them up there. If you don't own a Bible, we give them out for free at the Velcro Bar, which is our connecting place. Just go back and grab a Bible at the end of the service. We'd love to give you one. So 2 Samuel chapter 23, and we're going to start in verse 20. We're going to meet this guy named Benaiah. All right? It says this: "Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, a valiant fighter from Kabzeel, performed great exploits. He struck down Moab's two mightiest warriors. He also went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. And he struck down a huge Egyptian. Although the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, Benaiah went against him with a club. He snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. Such were the exploits of Benaiah, son of Jehoiada. He too was as famous as the three mighty warriors. He was held in greater honor than any of the 30, but he was not included among the three, and David put him in charge of his bodyguard." Did you guys notice the line in there where it said, listen to this, "He also went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion." Wow. Like, that is crazy. Like, this is so wild. There really should be a movie made about this. I mean, you can kind of picture it. You know, we see Benaiah, and then Benaiah sees the lion. And now, when the image of a man-eating beast travels through the optical nerve and registers in the visual cortex, the brain has one overarching message. Run, right? You run. Normal people run from lions. They run as fast and as far as they can. But man, lion chasers, they're just kind of wired differently. And so Benaiah and this lion lock eyes. Pupils dilate. Muscles tense. Adrenaline starts rushing. And you can kind of imagine like watching this on a big movie screen, right? Sitting in your seat, THX, surround sound, and your knuckles turn white as you start gripping your theater seat, and your blood pressure is starting to elevate. The entire audience just anticipates what's going to happen next. And we know that lion encounters tend to go the same way, right? Man runs away, lion gives chase, and the king of the beasts gets a manwich for lunch, right? But not this time. It is completely improbable. And if you saw this in a movie, you'd roll your eyes and say, that would only happen in a movie, except that this is real and actually happened. And what happens is that the lion turns and runs, and Benaiah starts chasing him. The camera films the chase at ground level. Now, lions run up to 35 miles per hour and can leap 30 feet in a single bound. Benaiah doesn't stand a chance, but for some reason, that does not stop him from giving chase. And then the lion makes one critical misstep. The ground gives way beneath his 500-pound frame, and he falls down a steep embankment into a snow-laden pit. No one is eating popcorn at this point. Eyes are all fixed on the screen. It's the moment of truth as Benaiah approaches. And almost like he's walking on thin ice, Benaiah measures every step. He inches up to the edge and peers down into the pit. Menacing eyes stare back at him. And the entire theater audience is all thinking the same thought. Don't even think about it, right? Have you ever had one of those moments where you do something crazy and then later look back and ask yourself, what was I thinking? What was I thinking? And this had to be one of those moments for Benaiah. What was he thinking chasing a lion? But now Benaiah has a moment to collect his thoughts, regain his sanity, and get a grip on reality. And the reality is, normal people don't chase lions. So we see Benaiah turn and walk away. And the audience all breathes a collective sigh of relief. Until we realize that Benaiah is not walking away. He's getting a running start. And he turns around and he starts running for the pit, and then he leaps in. The camera pans out. You see two sets of tracks going into that pit, one set of footprints and one set of paw prints. Benaiah and the lion disappear into the recesses of the pit. The view is obscured to keep the film PG-13. And for a few critical moments, we're left in darkness with only the THX sound to guide us. A deafening roar comes out of the pit. And then we hear this blood-curdling battle cry from this man that pierces the soul. And then there is dead silence. And everyone in the theater expects to see this lion making his way out of the pit and kind of shaking his mane. But after a few agonizing moments of suspense, Benaiah climbs out of the pit. The blood from his wounds is dripping on the freshly fallen snow, and claw marks are crisscrossing his face and arms, but Benaiah wins one of the most improbable victories in all the pages of the Bible. And as this passage ends, we find that King David, king of one of the most powerful nations at that time, chooses Benaiah for a very critical position. It says, and David put him in charge of his bodyguard. You know, I don't I can't think of too many places I would rather not be than in a pit with a lion on a snowy day. But you have to admit that killed a lion looks really good on a resume, right? And I don't think that's why Benaiah did it. He didn't do it to try to land a good job. And that's not why he chased and killed the lion. But I'll tell you this. I have become convinced in my life that God is in the resume building business. That God loves to put us into situations that give us God-sized challenges and that will prepare us for future challenges and for future opportunities. And those God-given chances to build our resume that prepare us for those future opportunities and challenges, those God-given opportunities often come disguised as lions. In fact, the greatest God-given opportunities often look like the scariest lions. And we don't want that, right? We don't like the feeling of that. What we want is we want to be comfortable. We like to play it safe. But God tells us all throughout the Bible that not taking risks is actually the greatest risk of all. And that God wants us in an uncomfortable place, not a place of ease and safety, but in a place that is daunting and looks kind of scary, a place where we have to take risks, because when we do, it forces us to rely on Him and it grows our faith. And the greatest opportunities typically have the highest odds going against them. Right? I mean, you think about it. So like, what kind of odds was Benaiah facing? And not just with the lion. First it says he fought two of Moab's greatest warriors. And so I'm saying the odds against Benaiah had to be at least 2-1 in that fight, at least. And then he fought an Egyptian giant. Now, I'm just guessing, but I'm going to say maybe the odds against Benaiah were like 10-1. I mean, for starters, it says Benaiah had a club and the Egyptian had a long spear. I don't know about you, but I'm taking a long pointy spear over a little club anytime. And not only that, though, the Egyptian was like a giant of a man. So he's got more weight. He's got a longer reach. And then there's this epic encounter with a lion. Now, we don't know if Benaiah had a weapon, but even if he did, it wasn't like a hunting rifle, right? I mean, this was like hand-to-paw combat. And Benaiah has a significant physical disadvantage in this fight, right? A fully grown lion weighs hundreds of pounds more and can run many miles per hour faster and leaps much further than any man. Its jaws are powerful enough to bite through skull bones. Its canine teeth can rip through animal hide. And considering the fact that lions will hunt anything from like a wildebeest to a giraffe, Benaiah is small prey. And a pit, man, that's the lion's domain, right? Like a lion has home field advantage in a pit. A lion's eyesight is 5 times greater than even a human with 20/20 vision. And so that gives the lion a significant advantage in a poorly lit pit. And a sure-footed lion, man, with cat-like reflexes, gains the upper paw in snowy conditions, icy conditions. You add it all together, and I'm thinking, like, Benaiah has to be at least 100-1 underdog. But Benaiah does what lion chasers do. He defied the odds. He defied the odds. He didn't focus on his disadvantages. He didn't make excuses. He didn't make sure that he stayed in a situation that was secure and safe and comfortable. No, lion chasers know that God is bigger and more powerful than any problem they face in this world. They thrive in the toughest circumstances because they know that impossible odds set the stage for amazing miracles. Lion chasers know that with God, impossible is nothing. Impossible is nothing. And so we actually see this pattern throughout the Bible. Over and over in the Bible, we see God asking his people to defy the odds and go for the impossible. And I think maybe the reason is because God knows that when we do that, that's a chance for us to rely on his power and for him to receive the glory. Like, one of my favorite examples in the Bible is a story about a guy named Gideon. We actually talked about this a couple months ago a little bit. But there's this guy named Gideon, and God asked Gideon to lead his army into battle. All right? Now, Gideon is a scared wimp of a man, and so the odds are already stacked against him. And Gideon's army of 32,000 men is vastly outnumbered by the enemy Midianites' army. But then God speaks to Gideon, and God says this. He says, Gideon, you have far too many men for me to deliver the Midianites into your hands. If I'm Gideon, I'm like, sorry, God, but I'm pretty sure you just misspoke. Because I think I heard you say far too many men, but I'm pretty sure you meant far too few men, right? But God didn't misspeak. And in fact, what God does is he says, we need to reduce the size of your army so that you can win this battle. And he says, dismiss anyone who is afraid to fight. And two-thirds of Gideon's army says, fine with me, and they walk off, leaving Gideon with about 10,000 men. But then God says, problem, you still have too many men. And so God devises this kind of test to separate people, and he whittles Gideon's army down to 300 men who are about to face an army of tens of thousands. And you got to figure, I don't know, the odds are like 1,000,000 to 1, right, at this point. And then God tells Gideon that when they go to attack the Midianites, he wants everyone to have like trumpets and to blare their trumpets as they go marching into battle. And Gideon must have been like, really? Because I was thinking maybe surprise attack, you know, like we got 300, tens of, I was thinking maybe we'd like, you know, sneak up on them, but trumpets blaring. You want us to like let them know we're coming. I want to let you know. Okay, God, that's a great plan. And here's the kicker. They win. They win. The 300 guys take on tens of thousands, and they actually win the battle. And you wonder, why exactly did God have Midian do it that way? Well, God says in the story, he says this. He says, you have too many men. He says, you have too many men. With you, if I let all of you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves by their own strength. See, when 300 men with trumpets defeat a vast army, God gets all the glory, right? Because a victory like that defies the odds. And here's what I think. I think that too often our prayers revolve around us asking God to reduce the odds in our lives, right? You think about it. What we want is we want everything in our favor. We want things to be set up for easy victories. But maybe God wants to stack the odds against us so we can experience a miracle of divine proportions. Maybe faith is trusting God no matter how impossible the odds are. Maybe our impossible situations are actually opportunities for us to experience God in a way we never have before. And I really think all of this is critically important. In fact, I think you can make the argument that it's the most important thing in your life. There is an old theologian, very respected guy named A.W. Tozer, and he said that the most important thing about you is what comes to your mind when you think about God. He said that if you knew what a person thinks about God, you could predict with certainty the spiritual future of that person. How you think about God determines who you will become in life. You know, a lot of people have this debate, you know, is it nature or is it nurture? What is it that makes a person what they are? But I think actually what makes us what we are is our God picture. Our God picture. Most of the problems we experience in life aren't circumstantial. We think they are, right? We complain about, we kind of take the victim mentality. And it's like, well, if this was different and if my boss and whatever. But our problems aren't circumstantial. No, they can all be traced back to an inadequate understanding of who God is. Our problems seem really big because our view of God is really small. In fact, what we tend to do is we tend to reduce God to the size of our biggest problem. Because that's the one we know he can't solve. A small view of God and a big view of God is the difference between a scaredy cat and a lion chasers. Scaredy cats are filled with fear because their view of God is so small. Lion chasers believe that God is huge and capable of anything. And so they know God is way bigger than they even believe, than they could fathom. And the bigger God gets, the smaller our problems and our lions become. This is why lion chasers believe that impossible is nothing. It's nothing. See, most of us tend to kind of rank miracles, right? We kind of have like a degree of difficulty. And so we believe that there are big prayer requests and there are small prayer requests, right? Like there's big things that you ask God and you're like, I know there's a big one. And then there's small things that we ask God for. But man, that's just not true. The truth is that to the infinite, all finites are equal. But when it comes to God, there are no degrees of difficulty. There are no odds when it comes to God. With God, all bets are off. And like I said, we see this in the Bible all the time. It's this recurring theme. So like there's a time when Jesus is surrounded by well over 5,000 people who are all hungry. But there's a problem. He's got like a little sack lunch, like a happy meal. It's got like 5 loaves of bread and 2 little fish. And that's all he has to feed thousands of people with. And so what are the odds that Jesus can feed everyone in this situation? I don't know. Let's say that each loaf of bread and fish is the equivalent of about one meal. And so if that's true, then the odds are about 5,000 to 1. Right? About 5,000 to 1. But what Jesus does is he takes these couple loaves and fish and he miraculously uses them to feed everyone. And somehow he ends up with 12 meals left over. And so here's God's math. With God, 5 plus 2 equals 5,000 with a remainder of 12. With God, impossible is nothing. And so it really doesn't matter how many Moabites you're facing. It doesn't matter how big the Egyptian is. And the size of the lion is insignificant. The issue is this. How big is your God? How big is your God? There's a passage in the Bible that I just love. It's a in the New Testament, in a book called 1 Corinthians. It's written by the guy named Paul that we looked at the last couple weeks you were here, who wrote Philippians, we talked about. Chapter 1, starting in verse 26, he writes this. He says, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth." Check this out. "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." Do you get the idea there? The idea is that God loves to use foolish people, which I'm like, whew, that's good news for me. And he loves to use our foolish attempts and our foolish words to do amazing things. Why? Because that way, everyone knows it was God who did it, right? It's not some amazing person. You're like, well, of course he could do that. No, you realize that just had to be God. And this is the story of Verve. You know, we were told when we moved to Las Vegas that to do well in Las Vegas, a church has to be way out in the suburbs. Everyone told us, you have to go out in the suburbs. They said, if you go anywhere near the center of the city, you will fail. In fact, you won't even get the church off the ground. And we said, oh, okay, but we're going to go kind of in the middle of the city. And now, 4 years later and hundreds of lives changed later, here we are. And now we're starting this thing called Splagna. Our new church, which still doesn't even bring in nearly enough in our offerings to pay for our own expenses, is launching a church planting movement to start churches in the most sinful places and for the most cynical people. And we're investing like lots of money in it. And you hear that and it just seems foolish, right? It's absurd. It's ridiculous. Good. That's good, right? We want the odds stacked against us because that's where God does his greatest work, right? With God, impossible is nothing. It's nothing. So what about you? What about you? What is your big dream? What is your audacious prayer? What is your life goal? What is the thing that you would love to do for God? Do you know what it is? Do you know, is it possible that you used to have something like that, but you kind of gave up on it along the way? Well, maybe it's time for you to dream again. Maybe it's time for you to start praying some ridiculous prayers. Maybe it's time for you to ask God for something really big. Because what we need to do is we need to chase lions. And we need to defy the odds because we have a God who says to us that impossible is nothing. And I think I know what maybe some of you are thinking. One thing you might be thinking is this. Okay, Vince. You know, even if God is great enough to do miracles, even if God can do, you know, the impossible, I just don't know that he would do something like that for me. I can believe that God can do these unbelievable things, but why would he do something like that for someone like me? That is a great question. And there is a great answer. And it's this. See, God isn't only the one who can do miracles. He's also your heavenly Father. He's your heavenly Father. When my son was young, he used to play Little League Baseball, and he got to a place where he was pretty good. But when he first made the transition from T-ball to coach pitch, like you're actually having a ball pitched to you, it was a little rough at the beginning. And I'll tell you this, every time he went up to bat, I would sit and my heart would just start racing. And honestly, I would pray, and here's what I would pray. I'd be like, God, I know that this doesn't matter at all. I know that. I know in the big scheme of things, this couldn't be less significant. I even know that in his life, this matters nothing. It's nothing in the big scope of his life. But God, would you please let him get a hit? Please, God. Like, I just want to see a smile on his face when he's standing on base. Please, God, let him get a hit. And God is your Father. And he celebrates every accomplishment of yours. Every accomplishment. And I can just imagine the joy it brings God when one of his children dares to defy the odds because they have faith in him. Because he is a parent. And parents rejoice when their kids do something right. Even if it's, you know, relatively a small thing. Trust me, I feel pretty sure that God was more excited about Benaiah chasing that lion than even Benaiah was. You know, I could just kind of picture God sitting up in heaven and like elbowing an angel and saying, did you see what my boy Benaiah just did? That was crazy. Did you watch that? Lion chasers defy the odds, and they make their father proud. And so, go chase a lion. Defy the odds. Take a risk. You will be afraid. It will induce fear, but you'll also feel alive. Maybe it's been a while since you've really felt alive. And what will happen as you pursue that dream, as you chase that lion, is that your life will go beyond typical. And I'll tell you what, for me, I don't know about you, but for me, I would rather die with a few regrets of things that I tried to do, great things I attempted that just didn't quite work out, than die regretting all the things I should have tried but didn't get up the courage to do. You know what I mean? So what's your big dream? What is your audacious prayer? What is your life goal? What is something big that you would love to do for God? I don't know what it is for you, but you do. So go chase a lion. And when you do, your life might just become
action-packed and inspirational. An enchanting story about passion and desire. An absolute must-see.
That's right, so let's pray. God, we struggle in this life, and we try to journey through it, and a lot of times what happens is we get wrapped up in our circumstances. You know, we think, yeah, my marriage isn't doing real well, but if I just married someone else, or if she just would this, if he just understood that, or our jobs don't go well, and we say, well, my boss doesn't use me wisely, or if I had a different job, and just as we go through life, it's all about our circumstances. But God, I'm convinced that it's not. And God, some of us have had dreams, or maybe even still in kind of in our back pocket in the recesses of our mind, we still think, man, someday I would love to this. But we think we can't, and the reason we think we can't is because circumstances. Maybe because I just don't have the time, I'm not skilled enough, I don't have the experience. What we believe is that the odds are stacked against us, and so we can't go for what we want to go for. But God, I pray that you would help us today to expand our view of who you are and to realize that when you get God on your side, it changes everything. That when God is on your side, impossible is nothing. And so if there is a dream that you place in our heart, if there's something we need to fight for, if there's something we need to chase and pursue, and it's something that you approve of, we need to go for it. Because you are a big God. And when we have a big God, the problems and the dreams don't look so intimidating. God, help us to take the risk and help us to go beyond typical. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.